I've titled the message today, I Must Believe. I Must Believe. And that is taken from verse 6 of chapter 11 here, where it says, But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Along with that, I'm going to read some more verses from this setting. I'm going to go back into chapter 10 and read verse 36. And then down through verse 10 of chapter 11. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 36, just kind of breaking in here. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God hath translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It is of interest and has become more real to me the last number of years, the difference it makes what a person believes. What a person believes. It makes such a big difference in your actions. And we can just see that in the nation all around us and the people, you know, some of the decisions in politics and the decisions that people make. Everything from their response to something like climate change, and if they think it's real or not, how they respond, how they respond is, it flows out of what they believe. Or maybe this the killing of Charlie Kirk this a week or so ago, you know, the things that young man believed drove him to action. The things that he believed is what caused him to. You know, get a gun and go out there and shoot this man because he believed deeply something. And I think our actions, men's actions, flow deeply out of what they believe, or lack of actions, if you will. Both of them flow out of what they believe. And as we, I was thinking about this kind of in relation to witnessing a little bit. You know, people that we may invite to church here, just strangers. My wife and I actually climbed a mountain over the South Sister this week, and through that there's a lot of people going up there, a lot of people that were recreating, so they tend to be, you know, chatty and happy to talk. And so we talked to quite a number of different people as we were going up and down there, and just how are you, and commented on the beautiful day, and you know, just different things. But they were you know, who were they? What did they believe? Where are they headed in life? And how could I possibly make a difference? How do we make a difference for someone? How do we invite someone to Christ in a way that deeply changes them, that affects how they live, that causes them to change, to realign their life with the things of God? And I think that we could affect behavior. We could, and really that's what the national laws do. You know, whether people agree with it or not, you know, whether the people embrace the idea or not, law says that, you know, if you drive too fast, you're going to get stopped, you're going to get in trouble for it. It doesn't really matter how you feel about it. And so the law imposes a change on your behavior from the outside, if you will. But it doesn't really change how I feel about the speed limit. You know, I felt for a lot of years the speed limit in Oregon was arbitrarily low compared to a lot of the western states. And it doesn't really matter how I felt about it. You know, the officer would talk to me. He could impose his will whether I believed it or not. So you can, what I'm saying, you can force change on somebody from the outside by forcing them to do something when it doesn't really come from the inside. But to get right with God, that's different. For a person to truly be right with God, you know, we can create enough of a structure that behavior kind of complies with what a Christian would do, if you will. We can create that and enough structure like that. But to truly be right with God, each person needs to have their own saving faith. And so I wanted to explore a little bit the idea of believing. What must I believe? I've titled it, I Must Believe. There are a few things that I think that we have to believe in order to be right with God and to fit into his plan. I think there are a few things that are just maybe fundamental beliefs, if you will. And the idea of fundamental means just base or foundational. Just core. You can't really have such a thing without a fundamental belief. And so these are the things that I think that we must believe in order to be right with God. And some of them are taken here from chapter 11. And the verse that I read, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And even that in itself is, I think I have felt more of an openness in the last number of years by society through the different podcasts and people like Jordan Peterson and others who kind of grapple with the idea, maybe coming from a very atheistic worldview to begin with, but comes to the idea that, well, maybe God is out there. And what is this thing about God? And so that God is, must believe. If you're going to come to God, if you're going to get right with God, you must believe that he is. And that he is at work in his world. You know, this just affects so much. God is here. God is real. God made this. It says, we understand, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so we believe that God made this world. It's just kind of core to getting right with him, is to believe that he made this world. And God, who he is, you know, and his omniscience and his omnipresence and all the things about those attributes of God where God is this tremendous being. Do you believe that God is? And so I think about, again, kind of from the perspective of witnessing. Do men, have you convinced, are they convinced, is a person convinced that God is real? Many people in our society prefer not to have a God that is real. I must believe God is here and he is at work in his world. And part of his work in this world, and we can see this from what he says about himself, is a very personal thing. God is at work in your life. God cares about me. And I think in order to be right with God, you must embrace that idea. You must come to that. You must accept that God is at work in my life. God hears my prayers. God's concerned about me. God has a will for me. And it's quite a step to go from an atheist who doesn't believe in God to say that, okay, God is real. God is here, and yeah, God made this world. And then another step farther says God cares about me. God has a will for me. And God answers my prayers, and God's concerned about me and has hopes and plans and a good intent for me, this God that made that. I must believe those things if I'm going to be right with God. Or if we're going to convince someone of their need and help to share the good news of salvation, this is part of it. God cares. God's here. You matter to God. And so then, of course, since I matter to God, then that brings all kinds of things. Well, God, what does God think of me? What does God think of what I do? What, why did God make me this way? There's different things. Myself in relation to this God becomes a complete different thing than, you know, evolution, where everything just crawled out of the ocean, so to speak. So I think that's one thing, this whole idea of God. If you're going to be right with God, it is impossible to please him without believing that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so there's that personal touch that God sees and knows your actions and your conduct. God knows those things and he cares. Do I believe that? God cares about me. Another thing that I think that I must believe is the supernatural aspect of this Bible. I think that the message of the Bible claims its claim to be the Word of God, the message from heaven, this special revelation of a God who made this whole world and cares about it, and he made the people that are here, and he wanted to share a message with them. And so in a very supernatural way, he put this book together and to give us direction, to teach us about him, to teach us through the stories about his conduct, how he relates with people. He cares about this. And so God put this Bible together as a very special book, a very intentional thing, you know, a supernatural content where there are things prophesied hundreds of thousands of years in advance. I think I'm overstating that, thousands, but a very long time in advance about this coming Messiah. And so this book, this message comes to light through the prophecies. And here was this Jesus that was promised and fulfilled all these things. And just kind of the supernatural aspect of the Bible. You know, I think we have a lot of pressure in our day and age to take away from the supernatural aspect of this Bible, the supernatural aspect of the revelation, the inspired Word of God, and just kind of to dumb it down a little bit. And these were good men writing these things, and end up feeling almost on an equal footing with the writers of the Bible, because, you know, they were just good men following God to the best of their ability. And so their writings become less important, and we lose that kind of miraculous piece, supernatural idea when it comes to these to what this Bible says. And I think we need to honor, hold that up. We don't worship the Bible, and yet it is the Word of God, inseparable from the character and the person of Christ. You can't split the two things up. And so everything you think about Jesus and his ability to work miracles, you know, he those words, I am the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That idea, he just wanted it together, that miraculous thing. And so I think to truly come to know God, we must embrace the supernatural aspect of the Bible. I must believe that this is a very special book. I listened recently to a man who grew up in the Mormon church with the writings of Joseph Smith. And he had left the church. He had left the Mormon church, and I didn't finish the story yet with him. But just kind of the core thing of those writings of Joseph Smith, with all of their contradictions and things that, as he looked back on, were just things that he took for granted, but did not turn out to be true. And so I think you see there a counterfeit, what the devil would like to use to give direction to men by providing a counterfeit to the idea of a supernatural message from God. Another one might be the Quran, as many people have been led astray through that. So the devil has used this idea of a supernatural book to kind of undermine the whole concept. But I don't think we have to be drugged down to the level of faithlessness then, because, well, the Quran claimed to be a supernatural book, and the writings of Joseph Smith, what is that, about the Law and the Covenants, I think maybe is the actual name of the book. But, you know, that was supposed to be a supernatural book. And so I guess then, you know, because those are false, we can't believe in anything being supernatural. Well, I take issue with that, and yes, there are false books, And yet this one, as the Word of God, claims to be a supernatural thing. And so I think we can accept that, embrace it. We believe that God put together a supernatural message. I must believe the Bible. If I want to be a Christian, I have to believe the Bible. Another thing that I think that we need to believe, and there's just several things more, and maybe these aren't in a great chronological order and a conceptual order, even, but just kind of things that came to me as I thought about what must I believe? Or if I was to witness to somebody, what must they believe if they're truly going to be right with God and be saved? I think one of the things I thought of was life after death. Man was created a never-dying soul, and so I will live into eternity somewhere. I must believe that this life is not the end. I believe what the message that God told me, there's coming an end to this world, and it's all going to burn up in the end. But my soul, your soul, will live forever. And so I think for a person to be right with God, they must believe that. I am a never-dying soul, and this is just temporary. It's a beautiful creation that God made, but it's just temporary. It's here for a time, but my soul will go on into eternity. And I thought about it when this morning, the idea that men may say that we just burn up in the end, I could never serve a God. I think that's how you put it. I could never serve a God that throw people in hell for eternity. You know, whether or not you feel that way about it doesn't change God's character or what he said, even one little bit. He's going to do what he's going to do. And yet here we are. We're going to live somewhere forever. We must believe that. And so this life is not the end. There's life after death. There's promise of a wonderful reward for those that serve the Lord. And it's going to be tremendous to be in heaven. And we were just talking about that, my wife and I, you know, with the passing of our nephew, or you think about all the babies that died, I think we live in a unique age that most of the history of man, little children died a lot more often than what we're used to. I think this, just the way it is, you go down to one of these old cemeteries and walk up and down those rows and just look how many little guys are in there, siblings, and just little people. So I think it's unusual that the children don't die more than they do. And we were thinking, what's it going to be like in heaven? Maybe all these abortions, you know, that are happening, all of those never-dying souls. What's heaven going to be like? All these little, is there going to be lots of children? How mature are they going to be? How will it be like to interact with them? Are they going to be babies? I don't have all the answers to that. But one thing that I do know that we, God has designed it so that each of us, our soul will live forever. If you're going to get right with God, you must come to grips with that fact, that reality, that somewhere in heaven, you will spend eternity if you get right with him. And it's such a comfort, such a place of peace and rest and potential. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like. There's some really neat things about this creation. Again, we went mountain climbing. It's a completely gorgeous morning when we went on Friday morning, hiking up through the trees and before daylight. And then we took some pictures. The moon was there, a new moon. You can see, I think it's Venus, a planet, and a couple of the other stars. Absolutely gorgeous. It was a beautiful day, a beautiful mountain. We really had a nice time in God's creation. But it's just a fraction of what heaven's going to be like. Tremendous place. So to get right with God, you must believe in a never-dying soul, life after death. All right, another thing I think that to be right with God, I must believe in the concept of sin. The very idea that there is something, my actions will separate me from God. The way I am, unless I repent and confess and take care of these things, there is such a thing as sin, and God cares about sin. And sin is sometimes a definition would be to miss the mark. I don't know if that's a hard to feel that that's a all-encompassing idea of sin, at least when I think about it. But a sin is something that is against God. That is against his will, against his nature, goes against what he would like us to do. And so he has taught us through this supernatural book what he thinks sin is. How else would we know what sin is if we couldn't go to the Bible and read what God thinks sin is. And so a person to be right with God must believe in the concept of sin. I can do things that are against God, and those things separate me from God. And I must come to understand that sin is a real thing. And the expectation is that I have to take care of that in order for me to be right with God. Sin is a big deal. No person can just kind of go through life without acknowledging, without dealing, without repenting, without taking care of their sin and their sin nature. So God, and there's lots of things in the Bible that talks about it. The Ten Commandments and how strong God feels about those different things in the Ten Commandments, from lying to, you know, to murder, all of those things that separate from God. Sin. If you're going to be right with God, you must believe in the concept of sin. I have done things. And there is a testimony of our conscience, I think, as we come to the age of accountability and we interact with the sins that we do and we feel guilty about it. That the testimony that when those things are made right, the guilt and that goes away, and the peace that we can have, and our conscience can be cleared, we can understand, we can recognize, if we're honest and just step back from ourselves, if you will, because it works. I can be free from my sin. I can find peace. I can find comfort and joy and a settledness and a closeness with God. To have my sin taken care of, my conscience clear, we can tell that it works. And so I think in order to be right with God, you have to understand, believe in, and deal with the concept of your sin. Another thing that I think I've alluded to this already a little bit, but I wanted to emphasize a personal God, that this offer of salvation is for me. And again, thinking about the idea of witnessing, if you were just to meet a man on the street who had no religious teaching at all or no concept of God, and there are men that are the way, just it's vague to them, they don't really know. And so these are things that we want to teach them: the supernatural Bible, God is real, life after death, sin. And then we want to teach them about a personal God, a God that cares about them, cares about each one of you. The offer of salvation is for me. And the prospect of eternal punishment is also for me. And so I must deal with this life that I'm given. I have to deal with that. And God wants to reach out to me. And I remember thinking back to my conversion. You know, I had kind of a long period of interest and seeking and thinking about the things of God and kind of knowing my position. And I just remember different times, you know, the song, "Where Will You Spend Eternity," coming to me. And just kind of, as a young person, I had a little more of a sensitive nature, I think, early, thinking about these things of God as a young person. But a personal God, does God care about me? But I remember just laying on in my bed one night then, I think, you know, was I 14, something like that, kind of a long period leading up to that. But I just remember really feeling the desire and interest and wanting to be right with God and acknowledging Him and choosing to serve Him. And there's just this voice came to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but in my mind, I said, you know, when I did that, this voice came to me, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know, that verse from Scripture, I just felt that acceptance and that connection. And this, again, this was a long time after I had interest in, was drawn to the things of God. But this personal God is for me. He cares about me. He wants to save me. I think anyone who comes to God must come to that recognition that God cares about you. God is interested in you. God has plans for you, a very personal God. If you're going to witness, it's one of the things we need to teach people, that they must believe. Another thing that I thought of was the concept of free will. We must believe in this idea of free will. And what that means is that I have the opportunity and the responsibility to choose. I am the the final responsible person for my own actions. It's nobody else's faults but mine. Finally, it is my decisions, my actions, my conduct that I am responsible for. You know, that's a tremendous theme through our faith experience. And one we never lose track of, we must never lose track of. And it affects us in all kinds of ways. It affects us how we raise our children. It affects us how we deal with interpersonal problems. It affects what we call people to by way of conduct, their free will. And I think sometimes it is easy for us to, how do I say this? The idea is to see someone make poor choices and somehow let them off the hook, or somehow not acknowledge and honor the fact that it is their choice that has taken them the way that they have gone, not something that just happened to them. And maybe I can explain it this way, the concept I'm getting to. The Bible passage says that ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you see a person who just never seems to be able to find, never seems to be able to get there, never seems to be able to, although seemingly sincere, never finds his way to truth, you know, it's not a problem with God. It's not a problem with the plan of salvation. What's the problem is their own inability to make the choices. So free will. If you're going to come to God, you must believe that you are not a creature who has just been destined to eternal salvation or eternal damnation, like the doctrine of unconditional eternal security would teach you. That's not how it is. It is our choices that can affect where we end up in eternity. So it is our conduct. So we have the choice and we have the opportunity, but finally we are responsible for that choice if we choose wrong. Free will is a big piece, and we must teach people. You have the choice how you're going to interact with this God who made this world, but you're responsible for that choice. And then the last one that I have here, things that I think that I must believe. If I'm truly going to be a Christian, truly be born again and part of God's kingdom, is I must believe in the local body as the bride of Christ. And I think this is underemphasized in maybe our circles. Underemphasized, the local body as the bride of Christ. And it is a big deal. And I think how it is our concept about that, and if you read in this supernatural book, it will teach you an awful lot about your faith experience within the local body of Christ. Awful lot. So much of the Christian experience is lived out in this setting, how we relate to each other, the message that in a united way we reach out to the community, the city on the hill, it's light to the world. This local body of Christ is a really big deal to the God who made this universe. And I think we underemphasize it by being a little too, I was going to use the word capricious, maybe that's not a good word, a little too flippant, a little too ready to accept a faith who finds no need for, no buy-in to the local body of Christ. You know those pictures of the body that are given in the Apostle Paul's epistles, you know, they're just so illustrative of the body of Christ by using our physical bodies, the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears and all of that, just the integral, the inability for the hand or the arm to go off and do their own thing and somehow maintain and be part of the body. It's just not the way it is. And so any true Christian must believe that his faith is lived out just as an integral part of the local body of Christ. And we know what that's like. And it doesn't take much of a hurt. You know, this little toe right here, he'll tell you all about that mountain climb on Friday. He has lots of thoughts about how much downhill there was and how tight those shoes were. And it's a big deal. And the rest of me has a lot of respect for that. You know, how he feels about that is just pretty important, because you come up here and stomp on my toe right now, the rest of me would feel pretty affronted. And it was a big deal. You know, why is it then, within the body, that picture of the body of Christ, so much of Christendom can, I'll use this illustration, maybe I gave it before, I heard that about, and again, this was something close to what I would call my people in a missionary setting where these refugees were coming through, and this man showed up and showed interest in the things of God and wanted to commit his life to God, and so they baptized him, and off into Europe he went, and see you in heaven if you make it. And I just have, I think we have done such injustice to kind of a core idea that God thinks about the local body of Christ. It's a big part of your salvation. Who are they? Where are they? And what are their names to whom you are joined as the bride of Christ? It's a big deal. I must believe in the local body as the bride of Christ. Okay, in closing then, these ideas form the basis of our witnessing. And I think about that as we go about this week, or as, you know, I think about the opportunity to bring someone to Christ. These are ideas that they must embrace. And so these are things that we try to teach our children. These are things that we try to emphasize to each other, these core concepts. We must protect these ideas, even from ourselves. And I would just point out, you know, each one of these things is under serious attack by Satan. He wants to mess this up in any way he can. Any one of these things he wants to mess up. He wants to ignore and destroy and demean the concept of God. How many people in this atheistic society don't believe in God? You know, you're so foolish. You're so, you know, backwards. So uneducated to believe in God. Those of us that are wise, we've moved beyond the concept of God. Many people in our nation believe that way. And so the very concept of God is under attack. The very concept of a supernatural Bible is under attack. We talked about that a little bit. But you know, you can attack the canon. You can attack the idea of inspiration. You can you can attack this through attacks against the miracles that are laid out here. You know, there's lots of ways that the devil attacks the Bible. So it is under attack. But so I think we just ought to rest in the fact, we ought to make a special effort to just believe the Bible. Just be on its side, you know, just stand up for it. I think the Bible is supernatural. I think the Bible has all the answers. I think the miracles are true. You know, just the subtle ways, Malcolm Gladwell, the author, actually his background is Mennonite. I remember, you know, his story about David and Goliath. What's that book called, What the Dog Saw? Is that the book that story is in, where he takes the man Goliath and turns him into some kind of an invalid through, what is that disease where people just keep growing and not stopping. And so because of that, you know, Goliath was more of a theoretical giant than he was a real giant. And by the time he got done with the story, the man Goliath was not a very scary person. He had kind of dumbed it down through his understanding of disease and, you know, what it could have been. And so, you know, wasn't that all that miraculous? And the giant wasn't really that big, and you know, David wasn't really that inspired and led and a servant of God and his courage. I just deeply disliked his take on the story of David and Goliath. Much rather a story of a giant that was, you know, 9.5 feet tall and everybody was scared of him and a tremendous warrior, and yet this child of God, through his courage, his willingness to stand up for the things of God, was able to overcome. That's the David and Goliath story that I like. But the Bible there, you can just see the way that he dumbed it down, took away from the supernatural, explained it in today's vernacular, if you will. The very concept of life after death is also under attack. People would rather not think about eternity because then they become responsible for it. The very concept of sin. Here again, I think we could use some shoring up as a people. Just the idea of sin. It wasn't that long ago that a man in my church told me he thinks you could both be a homosexual and a Christian. Well, what happened to your concept of sin if that's what you believe in? You know, you've lost your way. Be not deceived, the Bible says. These kind of people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So you need to recalibrate your idea of what you think sin is, but what the Bible says, what God thinks it is. That's where we get our concept and our calibration of what sin is. And then the idea of a personal God, people would rather, they don't feel it. They don't want to be responsible for that. You know, I'll live my life and God, you can do your thing over there. I don't want to be responsible to this God. Free will, in many ways, there's different ways to that this comes under attack. One is the fatalism, or the idea that why would God make me responsible? I didn't ask to take part in His experiment. He didn't ask me if I wanted to come in to His world and play by His rules. That's why, you know, I don't want to take part in God's world. Not be responsible for your free will. And then, of course, as I've alluded, the idea of the local body as integral to being a Christian. Be part of that local body. Live out your faith in that setting. It's tremendously under attack. Many people just want to be a Christian on their own terms, go to church when they want, prefer to call in or watch it on video. And, you know, I'll do my own little thing, you know, in my life. But to really allow the local body to be a life-changing part of my experience, what they think matters to me. If they mourn, I weep. If they rejoice, it makes me happy. We're one and we can feel with each other. I must believe these things to be right with God. All right, we'll have a song and then I'll open up.